In this session, we're looking at faith and justification, doing an overview of Articles 22 and 23 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, really a topic that it is at the heart of the Reformed faith. We look way back to the Reformation when the doctrine of justification by grace through faith was recovered. Well, in our day, the concept of faith also needs to be carefully guarded and even recovered. If you look at how our culture uses the word faith, it's actually surprisingly often. Faith is a popular baby name for children. In popular culture, you find themes of faith woven through songs and films. Faith is spoken of even as something that's essential by unbelievers. You hear some stars and some famous people talk from time to time or write. But usually, it seems, when you dig into what they mean by faith, it has something to do with their own wants and desires and their own visualization or their own ability to achieve what they want. It's ultimately faith in themselves. And that really has nothing to do with what we're going to look at today. Should not even be called faith. Perhaps it should simply be called covetousness. Well, to some degree, the faith that we are looking at is the faith in the unseen of Hebrews 11. All people live by some degree of faith in the unseen. Hebrews 11, it speaks of that faith in things not seen. People constantly trust in the bridges that are underneath their feet or the floor beneath their feet or the roof over their head. People trust the medicines that they take or that the road sign is going to point indeed to the curve that is around the corner or some hazard that's in a map or a book. Everybody has a certain amount of faith in the unseen. But here we're digging into something deeper and more specific, Christian faith, faith in Jesus Christ, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And why is that so important? What separates it from the faith of this world? How is it experienced? How is it obtained? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And really, it continues on that theme we keep looking at, that basic theme, the problem of sin, the need for the Savior, and now the need to truly for yourself trust in the Savior. And so we're going to be looking at faith in Jesus Christ and how that relates to justification today. The need for true faith. Well, last time we looked at Jesus Christ's work of satisfaction for sin. That he's the Redeemer, the one who took the place, who is suited to save sinners. But now we have the question to look more at who is saved. Well, it's ultimately only those who are engrafted to him or who are joined to him. Engrafted is the biblical language used sometimes, the idea of grafting in a branch can be taken from one tree and put into another. Romans 11 uses that picture. But the way that we are grafted into Christ or united to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is for us is through faith alone. It is faith that joins us to him. And it's through faith that we receive his benefits. Now, people can get confused by this. We talk of justification. We'll look at that more in a moment. Justification, you can think of it just as if I never sinned. Justification, justified, made right in God's sight by grace through faith. But now, as we talk about faith, we need to understand that faith itself does not justify us. And Article 22 actually says that very clearly. We do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. So the picture is it's an instrument. An instrument is like a tool, something that we work with, by which we embrace Christ. And you could think of different illustrations for this. There's no perfect illustration, but perhaps you can think of needing water to live. Now, if you were to drink life-giving water through a straw, the straw is not the water. It's an instrument by which the water is coming to you to be life-giving and to restore and to replenish you. The water comes through the straw, an instrument. Well, faith is something like that, and there is no perfect illustration of it. Sometimes people use the example of a lifeline or something like that. But the benefits of Jesus Christ are received through faith itself. Now, the truth is, not every person has this faith. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. There are those in the scriptures who even seem to, in the Bible, have a temporary faith or a partial faith or not a true saving faith. But without a true belief, a true trust in Jesus Christ, there's no life-giving connection to him. The Holy Spirit must kindle in our hearts an upright faith. So that picture in Article 22 of the Belgian Confession is sort of light a flame, light a faith, set it ablaze so that we begin to see more and more that the terrible consequences of sin are only fixed in Jesus Christ. And it's only in clinging to him in faith that we may be saved. But what is sort of more specifically the definition of true faith? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism is also very helpful in defining this in question and answer 21. It takes a number of scripture verses and concepts, and the Catechism builds a definition, starting with the idea of what's often called historical faith, holding for truth all that God has revealed. That's part of our faith. But then even more than that, it's not just faith in God's word and just faith in the truth of his word, but it's ultimately more than that. Now, that faith does start with the facts of the word. Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We have faith that God created all from nothing. We do not see that event of creation with our own eyes. We haven't experienced it, sensed it. We see the results of it. But then by faith, the Christian is one who believes God created all things for nothing, believes that God's word is true, that it reveals truth to them. But then even more, it points them to Jesus Christ. And when one has faith, faith which is the evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11, we begin to see everything differently. We look at what we see through the lens of unseen faith. And the Bible becomes the guide that leads us to Jesus Christ. And that has to go deeper than just belief in God. James 2 verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. There must be more than just belief in creation or belief in God. Those are indeed the beginnings and parts of true faith, but we must believe unto salvation. As Hebrews 11 verse 6 puts it, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you are to be saved, you must believe in the word, you must believe that God is who he is, but then even more, you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Christian does not just stand back, look at the Bible, the plan of salvation, and say, well, I agree with that. That's true. They must also believe that Jesus Christ died to save them from their sins. So you can think of this as an example. It's one thing to look at an airplane, to examine it, to listen to the engines run, to see perhaps an airplane pull away and say, yeah, I believe that airplane can fly and that it will hold together. I believe those are good pilots flying the plane. And you can say good things, and you might even advise other people to take that airplane. But it's a different thing than to get on that airplane and to ride it to its destination. And the Bible calls for an assured confidence that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and for a faith that is personally fixed on him. Hebrews 10 verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the Christian is not one who would waver, but one who must trust and believe to the saving of the soul. And that faith should be ultimately an assured faith. Now, many even true believers, they struggle with that. And if you have an honest, deep conversation with them, many believers will say, I don't feel so certain. I don't feel so assured of my faith at times. We have to understand that the Reformed confessions, they did present, both the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession, a very ideal picture of faith. The ideal picture of what the faith is that we should all desire and hope for and ask for. You see, the Roman Catholic Church in those times had a false idea of faith. They believed that you could never know in any way, or even have a hint that you are saved. They sort of had a carrot on a stick idea, and they liked to keep people in doubt, that they always had to give a little more, do a little more, give a little more. And the Catechism and the Confessions, they contrast that with a picture of a true and a vibrant and a living faith that is idealized. And so it rightly is. We should not be content with a timid or a weak faith, because that dishonors God in the work of Christ. Ultimately, we need to look to Christ with really a confidence. Now, it is inevitable for many that there will be times of trial and testing and difficulty where they are shaken, where perhaps doubts rise up. This even was a struggle for the disciples. It was even something that many believers went through in the scriptures. You can read it in the Psalms. But the question needs to be asked, not so much if the faith is always strong, but is Christ your only hope? And do you see, ultimately, that it's not the strength of your faith that saves you, but that it's His strength and His finished work that saves you? And that even if faith were weak, and weaker than it should be, or even if sins, backslidings, or doubts have clouded faith, the answer actually is not more whipping of oneself or turning to good works. The answer is, even in small faith or weak faith, to turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and look to Him, to admit your need, your sin, your misery, and that He alone can save you from your sins. And even the cries of the weak and the poor and the needy believer, as in the Psalms, then become acts of faith. And not every Christian is always strong in their faith. That is also recognized in our confessions. That, for example, the Lord's Supper is for the strengthening of our faith. It's for those who desire a stronger faith and are perhaps in a place of weakness. And so the Lord uses means. And if you are weak in your faith, I would call you, if you are truly repentant of your sin and looking to the Lord Jesus in neediness and desire to follow Him, and I would even call you to make profession of your faith, to lay down your life, and even to come to the Lord's table, to trust and believe in Him, and to come there even for the strengthening of weak faith. Now, many wonder, where does stronger faith come from? How could you as a believer have stronger faith? How do you get it? Well, faith indeed is ultimately worked by the Holy Spirit. And it is a gift of God, but it is not just some mystical direct revelation like dreams or visions or something that God never uses means in nourishing and strengthening. So the Spirit gives faith indeed as a gift, but the Spirit uses different means. We call them means of grace in the Reformed churches. Faith is worked by the gospel. And so if you are weak in your faith, the answer is to use means. You could think as an illustration, if you have weak plants in your garden, what do? Well, you water them carefully. You make sure they have the right amount of sun or the right amount of shade, and you try to balance out the soil and use fertilizers. So you use means to strengthen and to nourish those little plants. And the first way to do that is to be under the preaching of the gospel, the good news, Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Read the Bible, listen to the Bible, come under the preaching of God's word. This is where faith is nourished and fertilized and strengthened. There's an example of this actually in Acts 10. Peter was preaching. Acts 10, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and they were changed, and they believed. And that's how the Spirit works faith, through the word. And so, if you desire a strengthened faith, the place to be is under the preaching of the gospel in the church. And then to use the means of grace more and more. Prayer. To stir oneself to prayer. Praying even for the Holy Spirit to stir us up to prayer ultimately. And then also reading good things, good books that would edify us. Fellowship with other believers that's strengthening and helpful. Being faithful in attending church. Being involved with Christian family, doing devotions, reading the scriptures at your mealtimes, and praying regularly throughout the day. All of these things tend to nurture and strengthen faith. And when we slip and we flag or fall in using those means of grace, then faith often also can be weakened. Then what are also the benefits of true faith? Well, the ultimate benefit of true faith, of course, is all the benefits of Jesus Christ. It's justification. Justification. The Apostle Paul, and also, by the way, you go through the whole Old Testament and you can see many, many different passages that speak of us, speak of this, that through the redemption in Jesus Christ, those who believe are saved by grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So true believers have what's called remission of sin, justification. God judges them as justified, as guilty. You know, sometimes we try to justify ourselves. Have you ever done that? Maybe you've made a mistake or you've done something foolish and somebody points it out. Maybe that even happens in your home and you try to justify yourself. You try to explain it away. You try to make excuses. Well, the ultimate and the beautiful picture of justification is not a set of excuses, but it's the work of Jesus, his goodness, his merits put on your account. Him taking your place, him paying your price. And so there's remission of sin. Sin is canceled. It's set aside. There's a transfer of payment. There's debt covered. He became sin. 2 Corinthians 5, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And so there's no debt left on your account. And the believer must believe this. To trust that their sins are washed away. And then faith trusts that that is an everlasting state of righteousness that will go on and on and on. Faith rests in Jesus Christ alone. In him the dead are made alive. Resting in Jesus Christ. We recognize we deserve eternal punishment, but that the hope is for eternal life for the sake of the merits of Jesus Christ. It's not any merit of ourselves. And this is what we need to grasp. Justification means that our desire to do good works now comes out of pure thankfulness, not an attempt to cover any of our sins or our past. Simple, pure thankfulness. Think of times past when debtors would be put in prison. They'd be held behind those thick walls, sometimes chained to walls. They would be then later sold in a slave market. There must have come these points where people just grew hopeless. Hopeless. They realized they have no hope in themselves. The only thing that could help them is if somebody showed them mercy. They deserved to be there. Well, this is what faith sees, that Jesus Christ alone can take away our debt. He's able to break the bars. He's able to save. And those that believe this don't just accept part of the Bible. They accept the whole thing. And there's a simplicity to the content of their faith. When the Lord Jesus first preaches, Mark 1, verse 15, he says, "Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That is the simple faith of the believer. They turn from sin. Repent means to turn around. And they believe in the good news. They're converted. They become like little children. See, there's a simplicity and a humility to true faith. There's a sense in a true believer that they don't know it all. They're poor and needy and weak. You see this in the Beatitudes. They become poor in spirit. Many other places. To have faith is not to have some great knowledge in terms of being way ahead of other people. Being able to look down on other people. No, the simple faith is a childlike faith. Matthew 18, unless you're converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the believer is one who has a childlike faith in Jesus Christ. They reach up their arms, in a sense, to God the Father, saying, "Save me, help me in the name of your Son." Now that doesn't mean, by the way, that having a childlike faith means having a foolish faith. That we're not ready for false teachers or dangerous teachings in the church. The Lord Jesus warned of that, Matthew 24. The Apostle Paul warned of that, Acts 20. The epistles deal with false teachings. We do have to be a thinking people out of thankfulness to the Lord. And we should, in a sanctified way, apply wisdom and prayer and energy and be thoughtful and be reading Christians and careful Christians. We know that error comes into the church. It's not what we're talking about so much. But what we're talking about is a simple childlike trust. It needs to be at the root and needs to continue in the Christian life. And so the Christian is one who has a simple childlike faith. One that trusts. That because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross, it's just as if I never sinned. And so this is really the heart of the confession. This would have been the great difference between the reformers and those who wrote this confession and the way that the Roman Catholic Church had sort of lost its way and went aside. They had started teaching, no, you need good works to be saved. You need to be a good person. The Lord Jesus will do some, but you have to do the rest. He'll take you some steps up the ladder, they would say, and you have to climb the rest of the way to heaven yourself by your good works. But the reformers said, no, faith is saving faith. It's justifying faith. And those that truly have it will become sanctified. They will live a life of thanksgiving, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, more next time.